Today we're wanting to have a look at a message from the last message from 2 Peter. So if you've got a Bible, that'd be cool. But I'm not quite sure I'm encouraging you, but I put all of the verses we use on the board to discourage you possibly from getting bringing a Bible. But have a look at just a few final points that Peter concludes with this. What I've found is an amazing letter. So let's have a read. We're looking from verse 15 to 18, but I'll just go back a couple of verses just to bring a little bit more context. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that your Spirit would come in a special way. Speak to us, Lord. Pray for myself, Lord, that you would speak your truth through me. Lord, pray for each person who's listening. We pray, Lord, that we would be active, attentive. But, Lord, we would have hearts to desire to hear, to know, and to grow. And so we pray, Lord, speak to us, encourage us, strengthen us. For we ask in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. The passage which Peter concludes his letter to what is an area of northern modern Turkey, or I think I've changed the name actually, Turkey A or something like that. I don't know why, but what we would know as modern Turkey, he's written it to a group of Christians in that area. But as he concludes this letter, he speaks a number of ideas which are really, really sort of insightful into the scriptures, what they are, how we got them. And so I want to have a look at the scriptures today and the truth of the scriptures, and to give us just a few key points that this passage brings to us. You'll notice that Peter doesn't actually talk about the Bible. The name Bible wasn't used for many years. The name which the scriptures use for themselves is the scriptures, the sacred writing. And the scriptures are not just one book, they're actually a whole library of things which God has given, where God has spoken through men to us, and things which have become written down in the Word of God. So we just want to have a look at a few key points. I think I've got six of them. That's a lot, so I can only be a few minutes in each one. And as I started looking in this, boy, this is a huge topic. And Peter cracks open a lot of key points. Now, the first one we can see from this passage is that there was the historical development of the scriptures. We can see in this actual passage that we're actually seeing the addition of various books to what the Jews and Peter knew of the scriptures. So when Peter was a young man. He had the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, and that was recognized as the Scriptures, a collection of 39 books, which were regarded as God's word to men. But God didn't just drop the Bible to Adam and Eve right from the beginning. He revealed these books over thousands of years, and they were added as history went on. And so God he works like that throughout history. He reveals himself in the process of history, and he speaks in various times and various ways. And so what happened is, as we go back right to the early parts of history, Scripture was only very, very small, and it's added as history develops. Now, in this passage, we see that Peter is writing a letter. And you can see right from the very first verse, it says, Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus. And so he knows he is writing authoritatively to the churches God's word. And so he understands that. But he also refers to letters which Paul wrote, and which he has written again to the churches in what we call modern Turkey. And he says, well, you've got some of Paul's letters, and he calls them Scripture. So here we have the New Testament apostles laying down these further, these additional Scriptures. And we see in the formation of this that the apostles' job was to do that, was to lay down for the church the additional teachings and writings that will guide us as authoritative writings for us for the age in which we live. And the Scriptures are now complete because the apostles did their job and they wrote and they taught the people. Now, there's a couple of interesting passages I think can just maybe help to do this. The first one's a bit of a weird one, but I like it. And that is, we see, for instance, in the book of Genesis. Now, Genesis is ascribed to Moses, but Moses actually didn't write it all originally. In Genesis, it's made up of a collection of even more ancient scriptures. So just an example of that is when Moses wrote the book of Genesis down and compiled it, Sodom and Gomorrah were burned up and blown up. But you see in Genesis 10:9, it says, "And the borders of Canaan," so that's the land that they're going to come in and take over, "reached from Sidon," that's a city in the Mediterranean coast, "towards Gerar, as far as Gaza," we still hear about Gaza even today, "and then towards Sodom and Gomorrah," mentions a few cities. So you can see here that Genesis 10 was actually written a long time before Moses, in fact, in the time of Abraham. In fact, it was probably written by Shem, Noah's son. And those writings have been passed on to Moses, and he has compiled those early chapters of Genesis, which have existed right from the beginning. And so we see another example in Deuteronomy chapter 31. It says here how we got the Bible. It says, "So Moses wrote down this law," that's the law of Moses, "and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, at the end of 7 years, in the year for cancelling debts during the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he chose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing." And so we see here that when Moses, when God spoke in and through Moses, he wrote down and he gave that the his law, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He gave that to the Levites, and their job was to write it down, to preserve it, and to regularly read it to the people of Israel. And so we see you had the early ones of Genesis, and then you had the next four books added. And we see then when Joshua comes along, and Joshua recorded these things in the book of the Lord. So Joshua records the things God revealed through to him. Then he took a large stone and set it up under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to the Lord. So we see there the writing of the book of Joshua. So Joshua writes it down, and then he sets this stone up, and he reads what he's written down so that the stones can hear. And he says, look, if you don't obey this, these stones are a witness against you. And so, like we could see hundreds and hundreds of that. But then the point here is that the scriptures, the Bible just wasn't dropped out of heaven. It was given by God through people over a period of history. Now, the second thing that we can say about the scriptures is that the scriptures were inspired by God. In other words, God doesn't just drop even just a section of scripture. He inspires, or his spirit works through his chosen instruments, so that although the writings have their characteristics, they become the word-for-word writings of God. But God works through them, and so you can see the different characters of the different writers. You can see a difference between Solomon and Paul, and between Paul and Peter, and between Peter and Mark. You can see that. But they all become God's word because he has come and worked in and through their personality. And so we see here, for instance, in this passage in verse 15, it says, our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. And so in 2 Peter 1:21, Peter writes, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so here we see Peter writing, carried along by the Holy Spirit, to give us this new book, 2 Peter, referring to Paul, who was given wisdom from God, so he was able to write scripture for us. Now, the third point is the unity of Scripture. Now, we see here in verse 15 and 16 that Peter's been writing about being prepared for the coming of the Lord, to be holy, to be obedient, to be responsive, to be making sure that when Jesus comes back, as he most certainly will, because the Old Testament prophets said he would, we've got to be prepared. He then goes and says, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote. He writes the same way in all his letters. So here Peter is saying, well, I'm agreeing with the prophets of the old. In fact, I'm even agreeing with what Jesus said, and which is recorded in the Gospels. And I'm also saying the same thing, that you've got letters from Paul, who's also written the same things. And so what happens is that the scriptures are a unified message. Now, sometimes people speak of contradictions, and we'll have a look at that topic briefly in a moment, but the idea of contradictions and confusions and difficulties is not the problem with the scriptures. The problem is with us. Okay, the scriptures give a unified and consistent message. So, for instance, in verse 2 of chapter 3, Peter writes, recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets. And he then comments on Genesis chapter 1. He then quotes and paraphrases some of the teachings of the Old Testament prophets, particularly on the day of the Lord. And then he quotes and paraphrases Jesus' words, which are recorded in the Gospels, in the Synoptic Gospels. And so we see here that there's a constant unity. And so when people are asked to to read and understand Scripture. There's a saying, Scripture interprets Scripture, because they were familiar and they worked and they understood that the prophets and the writers of the past were inspired and they built upon them. They're not trying to bring a new and different thing. Now, just the final thing I just want to say on that unity of Scripture is that the unity includes changes and developments. And that's where we can sometimes get confused. And if you've, I remember when I first started coming into the Scripture, I didn't know much. I was born in a very nominal Christian family. We never went to church or whatever. Heard little bits about the Bible, various places, but the Bible was all new. And I remember when I first became a Christian, I'm reading it and just trying to understand it, and it's difficult. And I had 1,000 questions and 1,000 problems. How does this work? I don't quite get it. Now, so although the Scriptures are a unity, it's a complicated unity. Now, for instance, there's a unity about the message about food laws in the Scripture. Who has problems with the food laws? Going, what do? How do you put that on? Well, it's really simple if you actually get the full drift. But that's the Bible's 1,000 pages long. There's a huge lot in there. The food laws are simple. When God made the world, He made us vegetarian. After the flood, because of the massive changes, God allowed us, all humanity, to eat anything we wanted. If we wanted to, we could eat it. Except we weren't allowed to eat the blood. Then the Jews were only allowed to eat special animals which were suitable for sacrifice, because they wanted to use the food and eating animals to point to the sinless Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And so the food was to be clean food or holy food. But then when the New Testament comes along, Christ had already died, and they said, well, you can become like the Gentiles now and you can eat any food you like, but you can't eat the blood. And it's consistent, and it's unified, but it's complicated. And so we can get confused. Now, we see the same with the Old and New Covenants. We see the Old Covenant of Moses and the New Covenant under Jesus. But the Old Covenant said, well, I'm giving you this law. It's going to condemn you and you're going to be punished as a result. You're not going to obey, but I'm going to bring a new law. And so although you go from the old to the new, there's still a unity in the message. And so, hey, that's a million sermons in all of that. But that's the idea, is there's a unity of Scripture. And if we don't understand it, the problem rests with us. Fourthly, the clarity of Scripture. Now, this is sort of the hardest one. You say, clear? You've just said it's not clear. Well, the point here, some theologians use the word for perspicuity, but whoever uses that word anymore? Okay, the idea here is that the Scriptures are written so that the ordinary, normal person can read it and understand it. I know if you've got in the internet, there's some super, super zealous person who finds out this number code of a secret mystery by which, if you know this secret, you can understand the Scriptures and its hidden meaning. No. The Scriptures are written like any other literature for you to understand, and it's written to be understood. Now, we'll just have a look at the continuation of Moses' words in Deuteronomy 31 in verse 12. So after he says he's written the law down, the extra four books adding to Genesis, to make five, he's got them, the priests to write them down and told them they've got to be rereading it. And then he says here in verse 12, assemble the people, that's every 7 years, men, women and children, and the aliens, that's the non-Jewish people living in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of his law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So we see here that the law of Moses, the book of Leviticus was designed to be read to children. It's not, oh, this is secret mysteries for old people. The book of the law of Moses was designed to be read to the kids, or including the kids. And so that's the point about the clarity of Scripture. The Scripture was designed to be read. Now, obviously, when you get to some books like Isaiah, and you go, well, this is hard, was this for kids? Well, yes and no, but the trouble is it's written 700 BC, and all these people it's often mentioned, we're not familiar with them. And so we've got to learn, but it was originally written to be understood. And it's clear, it's not some secret code. And so when we see the problems, the instability and so on, we've got to understand, we have difficulty, as you see Peter writes, he says, well, Paul, he's been given wisdom from God and he's writing, but in his writing, some things are hard to understand. Now, my lecturer at theological college says it's funny that Peter wrote that when he actually gives us the most difficult passages in the whole New Testament. Yeah, so for Peter, he thought, well, what I'm writing is clear as a bell. But boy, I find some of Paul's stuff hard. Well, that's because they're writing clear, but depends on where you've come from, how much you know. You may be ignorant. And so Peter speaks about that. He says, which the ignorant and the rebellious and those with sinful desires who don't want to follow God, they twist, they contort, they obfuscate, they try to change it and they twist it. You know, for instance, I mentioned about the six-day creation. Hey, the only thing difficult about six-day creation is that scientists don't agree. That's why it's difficult. The Scriptures is absolutely crystal clear that God made the world in 6 days. And so people make that difficult, not because the Scripture is difficult, but because they've got some other beliefs or whatever. They've got other ideas. And so that's what often happens, is our difficulties, the difficulties we have come from within. And that's the way we approach Scripture. We reproach it humbling, saying the people who wrote these knew more than me. If there is a difficulty, I'm the one who's got the problem and I need to solve it. It may be an attitude problem. It may be a knowledge problem. I just have to maybe work it out over time. And so we see that just as when Jesus came, the Word incarnate come. He was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence to some who were opposed to God. So the written Word is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence to some people. Not because the problem is with Scripture, but because of the problems with themselves. Now, the fifth point, second last one, is the sufficiency of Scripture. Now, what I mean by this, and this is standard theological talk about the Scriptures, is that the Scriptures tell us what we need to know. Now, there's some questions that people often say, well, I wish God had told us this. Well, sometimes he has, but you just haven't found it, or you've misunderstood it. But there's some things which God just simply hasn't told us. For instance, in this passage, he hasn't told us when Jesus will return. He hasn't told us the day or hour. He says he'll come like a thief in the night. Some people imagine when they go to Revelation that they'll be able to find a whole description of everything will happen in the last days and every nation and what part Russia will have and what part the US and where Australia will fit in. But Scripture doesn't tell us all these things. It tells us enough. It tells us enough. And it doesn't presume to tell us things which we can find from other sources. For instance, when we looked at the flood, the scriptures don't tell us how the Darling Scarp was formed. I've had a look at it and read papers on it and learned some things which the rocks can maybe tell us. But scripture does tell us some things. It says God made the world in the beginning, about 4,000 BC, and that in about 2,500 BC, God sent this massive flood and completely altered the whole form of the world and massively changed it. We can know that. But we can't know all of these other little details. We can have a look and we can work that out. God didn't actually give it the laws of gravity. Doesn't tell us that. That's Isaac Newton, the man who discovered that. Probably, certainly the greatest scientist that ever lived. Invented calculus and the laws of gravity. One of those would be enough. Although a lot of people want to strangle him for inventing calculus, but he wrote more on the Bible. He believed in 6-day creation. I think he dated the creation at 3,996 BC. Okay, so he was a committed. But what he did was, as he was looking, he says, "Well, I'm looking, and I'm looking at the Word of God written in creation. But I stand also on the Word of God, which is written in the Scriptures." And so he knew that the two would agree, but he knew that you wouldn't find the laws of gravity in the Scriptures. That was for him to find out. And that's part of how God leaves us a whole lot of stuff which we have to find out by examining the world. But he also gives us the essential history, knowledge and teaching for us in the Scriptures. And if we don't work on the Scriptures, we will come up with some crazy ideas. For instance, with Charles Darwin, when he was working and observing the world, I just shake my head at it. I just don't understand what he was thinking. How was it like that? But he totally ignored the fall. Totally ignored the fall. Totally ignored the Scriptures teaching that the world has been subject to decay. Totally. And his only degree, I think, was in theology. His most favourite book was William Paley's book on the watch and the watchmaker, on design. But he missed the flaw, and so he misunderstood everything and created a monstrous theory which is full of lies. But the Scriptures were sufficient to provide and guide so that he reached the right goals and conclusions. And the final point is that Scriptures are for spiritual growth. Hey, there's an awful lot of things in the Scriptures that won't matter so too much if you understand them or not, okay? There are a lot of things in Scripture which is of interest, but not really important for you. Like, go through the genealogies in Numbers. You think Leviticus is difficult? Oh, go through all the... But that was important for Israel, but not so much for you. But all of it is God's word, because God needed to lay these things down as truth. But the purpose of the Scriptures in their totality is so that we would grow in grace and knowledge. And so that's how Peter finishes his letter. He says, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord." The focus of Scripture is to give us the truth so that we have everything which is written as far as the objective understanding of God written for us. Now, obviously, we have to have a subjective, that's a personal experience of walking with God and knowing Him. We can't have just a subjective, and we can't just have this objective. In other words, it's no good if we just know about the Bible, but we don't know God, and we don't obey Him, and we don't love Him, and we don't know His grace. But at the same time, if we go, okay, well, it's just about me and my personal relationship. Who cares about the Scriptures? Well, that will lead to ruin, but so will only Bible knowledge. The Pharisees had huge Scripture knowledge, lost. In fact, doubly lost, because they had the truth and didn't obey it. They painted, instead of Scripture pointing out their sin, they covered themselves up with hypocrisy and pretense and sent themselves to hell. But then you have others who then go, well, we won't worry about the Scriptures. I'll just, it's just me and God. Hey, the Spirit of God lives in me. And I'm just hearing from the Lord. And trouble is with that, is pretty soon you're hearing from the devil. And pretty soon you become one of his proud, egotistical, lost souls. And so that's what Peter says. He says, make sure that you're focusing and you're growing on this, and you're not deceived. You don't become like those who have set aside the word of God and gone to their destruction. And we see that. We see that, for instance, in the world. I've mentioned, your views about the truth of the flood. We've talked about the truth of creation. And we see that in morals. Our world is constantly telling us things which are not so. We are at present in our society in this, as a consequence of the sexual revolution, into this whole homosexual revolution, where our whole society is being transformed by lies, because people will not stand on the truth of God's word. And if we go that way individually or as a church, then we become condemned and destroyed with the world. And so we see here that the Scriptures are meant to challenge us and to speak personally, so that we would be God's obedient, holy people, so that when He returns, we shall be able to lift up our hands and our hearts and our eyes and say, Lord Jesus, we're so thrilled you're coming, rather than shrink back in shame. And so that's what Peter talks about, is these things are written in the Scriptures. Paul is adding to it and I'm adding it, so that you would grow in grace and a knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus. Are you growing? The Scriptures are not the only thing He's given. They are given so that we would have that written word, so that we can be not tossed around by every whim and idea, so that we can know the truth even if we don't always understand it. We can say, well, I don't understand everything, but I know the Scripture speaks this, and I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to obey it, and I am going to press on, and I am going to remain faithful to my Lord. But that demands that personal response, daily confession, prayer, obedience, fellowship within His church, constant repentance and examination of our life, so that we would be able to stand faithful to our Lord. And that's what the Scriptures are for. That's their truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You've given us everything we need for life and godliness. We thank You for Your Spirit. Jesus has not left us as orphans. He has come to us by His Spirit. We can know Him in our hearts. We can walk and talk with him along life's narrow way. We thank you that he has given us a body, a church, that we would not stand alone, that we would live in a loving community. Lord, we thank you that you've given us people throughout the ages, people to teach and to help us on our journey. And particularly today, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as the Apostle Paul wrote, all scripture is given by God and profitable for reproof, for correction, for training your people in righteousness. Father, we pray that we would be people of the book. Lord, not just the book, people of your spirit as well, but Lord, help us to stand on your truth and not be tossed about by every crazy idea, every false teacher, every crank destined for destruction. Lord, help us to maintain our confidence and our faithfulness, that when Jesus does return, we will lift up our hearts with joy and say, thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we just pray, encourage us and strengthen us for Jesus' sake. Amen.